Morning, everybody. It is a pleasure and an honor to be speaking with you again this morning. We're going to be looking at two different sections of the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 15 and 2 Chronicles 13. And we're going to learn about a pretty interesting guy that I didn't know anything about until we started kind of going through the Old Testament very slowly during our quiet times in the mornings, and came across a king named Abijah, who one of the more interesting, I think, people in the Old Testament that we haven't really gotten a chance to talk a whole lot about. So we're going to talk about him this morning. But first, how many people in here in their lives have watched any professional wrestling? Anybody a little bit here and there? Yeah. I used to be a big professional wrestling fan as a kid. And I'm a little embarrassed to say past kiddom, a little bit into my 20s. One of the things I really loved about professional wrestling were the promos. So I think you guys can have some sense of what I'm talking about. You had a wrestler who'd be come out, and they'd just screaming most of the time, right, about how great they are, the things that they're doing, the things they're going to do to their opponents, all this kind of stuff. And so you'd have a good guy who was the person you're supposed to root for. And in wrestling terms, they call that person the baby face. That's the hero that you're supposed to root for. And then the other one is called the heel. That's the bad guy. That's the guy you're supposed to root against. Right. I'm going somewhere with this, I promise. And they would scream, and then they would shout about, you know, how great what they're going to do is, and they're going to take down, they're bigger and stronger than the other person. But these were all done sometimes in a funny way. Sometimes they were nonsensical, but these speeches were designed to get the audience, the wrestling public, on their side. So today we're going to hear about Abijah, a king from Judah, who made a speech ahead of a major battle that I think would have made any professional wrestler proud with the way he went about doing it. Abijah was the second king of Judah following the split of the Jewish people into two separate nations. And 1 Kings tells us a very brief story of a seemingly really bad king, an unholy man who committed the same sins as his father, as it says, the first king of Judah, Rehoboam. So we're going to read 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, Abijam began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Absalom, and he walked in all the sins that his father did before him. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him, establishing Jerusalem. Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. The rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. So the depiction we get of Abijah here in 1 Kings is plain. This is a bad king and a man who had abandoned God and his laws and his decrees. He had turned to idols, and he had turned to corruption. This was not a man after God's own heart. And yet the depiction of Abijah in 1 Kings, it's as we read 2 Chronicles, you're going to hear it's very different the way they describe Abijah here in 2 Chronicles. And so if you'll turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. Now there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah went out to battle, having an army of valiant men of war, 400,000 chosen men. And Jeroboam drew up his line of battle against him with 800,000 chosen mighty warriors. Then Abijah stood up on Mount Zemaraim, that is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, O Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, a servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. And certain worthless scoundrels gathered about him and defied Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and irresolute and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, because you are a great multitude and have with you the golden calves of Jeroboam that made you forgot that you made for gods? Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made priests for yourselves like the people of other lands? Whoever comes for ordination with a young bull or seven rams becomes a priest of what are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. We have priests ministering to the Lord who are sons of Aaron, the Levites for their service. They offer to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt offerings and incense of sweet spices. Set out the showbread on the table of pure gold and care for the golden lampstand that its lamps may burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with their battle trumpets to sound the call to battle against you, O sons of Israel. Do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you cannot succeed. Now Jeroboam had sent an ambush around to come up behind them. And thus his troops were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked, behold, the battle was in front of and behind them. And they cried out to the Lord, and the priests blew their trumpets. Then the men of Judah raised their battle shout. And when the men of Judah shouted, God defeated Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. The men of Israel fled before Judah, and God gave them into their hand. Abijah and his people struck them with great force, so there fell slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. Thus the men of Israel were subdued at that time, and the men of Judah prevailed, because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with its villages, and Jeshnah with its villages, and Ephron with its villages. Jeroboam did not recover his power in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him down, and he died. But Abijah grew mighty, and he took 14 wives and had 22 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah, his ways and his sayings, are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these accounts of Abijah, who you put in place to rule Jerusalem at that time, Lord. And we pray that you can help us to learn more about him and see how Abijah's life is reflective of our own lives, Lord, and that we would be listening to your Holy Spirit as you speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it appears that the Bible is depicting Abijah in two very different ways. First Kings is stark in portraying him as a bad king, while 2 Chronicles features him as this heroic hero. These two versions, although they may seem like it, they're not at odds with each other. Instead, they complement one another. And we see this elsewhere in the Bible, specifically in the four Gospels, written by different men at different times, focusing on Jesus' ministry, but focusing on different events, different parts of Jesus' ministry that they found most important for their own perspectives and with their own agendas, inspired by God divinely, but written for different audiences. Both of the books of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, were written to tell the history of the kings to the Hebrews while they were in exile, so that they would understand why they had been exiled, why as God's people they had been exiled from the land. The people needed to know that they were not exiled because God was mean to them, or because God had forgotten them, but because they had rebelled against him. And it was written to teach them the humility that they needed so that they could recognize and grasp their sin. Now, 1 and 2 Chronicles was written at a different time. It was written later on to talk to the Jewish people as they're going back to the promised land to rebuild the temple. And rather than focus on making them see the error of their ways and force humility upon them, or to convince them of their humility, it'd probably be a better way of putting that. It's written to encourage the Jewish people to repent as they prepared and continued to rebuild the temple. And the version of 2 Chronicles focuses on Abijah's speech and victory so that they can see the goodness of God's plan in selecting them as a nation to be the home to his temple and receive his blessing. As we look back in 1 Kings, verse 3, lays it out about Abijah. He walked in the sins that his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. There's no wiggle room here about Abijah. Like his father, he is a king who did not pursue God, and certainly not in the way that David did. And 1 Kings tells us in verse 4 that it was for David's sake that Abijah was given power in Jerusalem, not because of any goodness in Abijah. So now as we look at 2 Chronicles, we don't get a description about Abijah, if you'll notice that. In 2 Chronicles, it doesn't say anything about Abijah's personality, how faithful he was to God. Instead, we jump right into a war story. And Abijah has decided to make war with Israel and attack his neighbors to the north. Now, we don't know why specifically he decides to do that, although it can be assumed there was bad blood between the two nations, and specifically Abijah's father, Rehoboam, and the current king of Israel, Jeroboam. And Abijah enters into this battle outnumbered. He has 400,000 troops, which is a lot, but Israel has 800,000 troops, double the army. And so Abijah enters this war, but this is not a holy war. This is a war of politics and a war of pride to reclaim some of the land back from Israel that Abijah feels belongs to Judah. So here we have Abijah climbing on Mount Zemaraim and delivers a multi-point sermon to the people of Israel, and telling them that they should flee. Their king should flee and not resist Judah and his army. And he lambastes the nation of Israel, its people and its king. In verse 5, Abijah defended the right of the house of David to rule. In verses 6 and 7, he takes aim at Jeroboam himself and criticizes his followers, calling them scoundrels, and also lays the blame for the separation of the nations squarely on the feet of Jeroboam. In verses 8 and 9, he acknowledges that Israel's army is larger, but criticizes them for idol worshiping, specifically golden calf. And then in verses 10 to 12, he proclaims that his nation of Judah is the righteous one and the one that fears God, in clear contrast to Israel and their heathen citizens. Now, on its surface, if you just read 2 Chronicles, there would be no reason not to believe everything Abijah is saying here. In fact, when I first read this, I had forgotten about him in 1 Kings, that he had been mentioned there, and that 1 Kings had said anything about him. This sounds like the heroic tale of a baby-faced king, the hero king, delivering a promo against the heel nation of Israel. I told you I'd get back to the wrestling part. Abijah is saying all the right things. He's hitting every right note here. And as far as a political speech goes, this is one that every communications director would be thrilled with. He's delivering it in a beautiful way. It is a speech that even, you know, every politician would blush while delivering, because in this particular case, this speech is filled with half-truths, with straw men, and in some cases, some straight-up lies. So let's fact-check Abijah's speech here. First, while God did promise that the house of David would not be driven from the throne of Jerusalem, it was God who, through prophets in 1 Kings 11 and 12, divided the kingdoms because they had forsaken him. It was God's decision to divide the nation, and he was sovereign over Israel's choice to rebel against David's descendants, the dynasty God had chosen to rule over his people. And while Jeroboam was also not a righteous man, God was sovereign over his discipline of Judah. God appointed Jeroboam as king in 1 Kings 11, and Jeroboam was forced to flee in order to avoid the wrath of Solomon. When he came back, he asked Rehoboam to give him mercy, give him and his people mercy, and Rehoboam refused and ruled that their treatment should actually be harsher moving forward. Now, I'm not here to defend either side. Jeroboam and Israel were an apostate nation. They were in open rebellion towards God. But Abijah's claim that it was all Jeroboam and it had nothing to do with his father and the actions of Judah are also untrue. In short, both sides are to blame for the separation of Israel and Judah. No one was innocent here. This next part is where the real hypocrisy of Abijah comes in, a statement dripping with it here. Abijah criticizing Israel for idol worship when he and his people were also worshiping idols. Now, Judah was less of an apostate nation than Israel, but they were not hard and fast following the Lord. They were certainly not the nation that Abijah described them in his speech on the mountain. Abijah's own mother was a queen and invented carved wooden objects for them to worship, and Abijah allowed her to continue to rule with him. Finally, Abijah delivers this speech as though he has been in personal communion with God, that he has talked to some of God's prophets and they have told him, yes, go make war with Israel. We are with you. According to the Bible, that has not happened. He was not told by any prophet that he would be given victory. He did not consult God in any way to gain his favor. To say that he did was putting words and intent in God's mouth that God did not give him. But Abijah's speech sure sounded good, didn't it? He went up on that mountain and he delivered quite a promo. This is a man who on the outside appeared to be saying all of the right things, but on the inside, his heart was far from God. And yet we see that God grants Abijah and Judah victory in this battle. Why would he do that? Well, we look at Judah's men, and to their credit, they turn to God in their moment of peril and ask God for deliverance. For one moment out of great fear, the men of Judah humble themselves and trust God to deliver them, and God grants them victory. So we're to assume the men of Israel here did not. Jeroboam and apostate Israel were the worst of the two evils in this situation. And while God doesn't always side with the lesser of two evils, he does keep his promises. Judah does not deserve victory over Israel based on Abijah's life and actions and the lives and actions of Judah at this time, but God is preserving them as the line of David on the throne of Jerusalem because he's keeping his promise that David's line would remain on the throne. Why is this important? Well, remember who eventually becomes the King of Kings from the line of David. In order for the lineage of Jesus Christ to be maintained, God must keep this promise. However, it would not be accurate to say that God favored Abijah because he granted him victory here. You may have heard and recognized 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. One of the things they both have in common is they note how long Abijah's reign lasted. It was only 3 years. Most of the reign of the kings at this time were somewhere between 8 and 25 years. 3 years is a very short time for a king to reign before he was died and replaced by his son. God clearly did not bless Abijah's kingship because God knew what was in Abijah's heart, and he knows what's in the heart of all of his creation. Abijah shows us here with his speech on the mountain that looks can be deceiving. And this is something that confronted Jesus as he went through his ministry, throughout his ministry with the Pharisees. How many times does Jesus criticize the Pharisees for hypocrisy, for trying to appear holy by keeping all of the laws, many of which were manipulated and created for the sole sake of making themselves look good and not God? There's a verse in Matthew that is the father of three young boys we use sometimes, and it's one they've heard us say. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Jesus has a lot to say about hypocrites in the Bible. The word hypocrite is found 18 times. In every instance, the word is spoken by Jesus. Jesus makes clear over and over that external religion without internal faith is not only worthless, but sinful. Being a hypocrite means you're saying something about yourself or about your situation that you either know isn't true, or while at the same time telling someone else engaged in the same behavior as you are that what they're doing is wrong, while you're not holding the same standard for yourself. Hypocrisy is a sin of arrogance and lies, and Satan is the king of lies, whereas our Lord speaks nothing but heavenly truth. Abijah did not make an innocent mistake when he went on the mountain. He had either been deluded by people who were telling him everything he wanted to hear, by yes men, or he was just flat out putting on a performance. But he had an agenda. And while the things he was saying certainly painted himself and his people in a favorable light, as the heroes, as the righteous ones, there's no doubt he certainly knew his church and family history too. He clearly had all the facts laid out. He was not speaking for God. He was speaking for himself. That much we know about him from 1 Kings. He was focused on advancing his kingdom and not the kingdom of God. Hypocrisy is all around us in the world in which we live right now. We are surrounded by people who say one thing and do another, people who whose faith is external and not internal, whose words are beautiful and tell us what we want to hear while their hearts are far from God. I wish I could say this is just a worldly problem. It's not. It's everywhere. It's in the world. It's in today's church. And even more important for us as God's people, we must have integrity in our words and actions, for our hearts to match our words and our actions, for us to have intellectual honesty, to be straightforward and clear with people and not hold people to standards we wouldn't hold ourselves to. The world is watching us perhaps more closely than ever before right now. And we need to be diligent to make sure what they see are honest people filled with God's love for others, loving and obeying his word. In many ways, I feel like a hypocrite standing in front of you. I'm here preaching about hypocrisy to you when so often I am a hypocrite. I don't put God first a lot of times. I have many idols that I put in front of God. Sometimes they're very good things like family and friends, and other times they're dumb things like sports and silliness, you know? My priorities are often out of whack. I have doubted the power of prayer at times. I have doubted God's goodness and his blessings to me and my family. I've doubted his mercy at times, and yet I'm here preaching to you. So I feel like a hypocrite speaking to you. But how often have we read in the Bible about God using hypocrites and sinners to further his purposes? He did it with Abijah here in 2 Chronicles. Because we're all sinners. All of us, we're all hypocrites. We're all apart from God, just like Abijah. So how do we avoid being hypocritical? Luckily, the Bible gives us some instruction manuals to help us figure out how we can avoid this trap. In Matthew, as Pastor Alex has been going through Matthew, we've covered a lot of this ground already. But in Matthew 6, it reads, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Jesus is talking about humility here, to be humble. Matthew 7, "Judge not that you be judged, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This is about patience and empathy, being slow to anger and judgment. And as we'll one day get to with Pastor Alex in Matthew 23, when Jesus talks about the seven woes, here's a quick preview of that because it's too long to go into. There are 39 verses in Matthew 23 where Jesus is railing on the Pharisees about hypocrisy. It's an excellent roadmap for understanding how to avoid this trap. But the one I picked out, just for the sake of time, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. Practicing what we preach with honesty and fairness, and doing whatever we would ask of anyone else to do ourselves." Jesus had a lot to say about hypocrisy. So while we're out in the world keeping our antennas up for people who live in a holy life on the outside, who may not have a holy life on the inside, we must also direct that attention to ourselves, because none of us are righteous on our own without Jesus Christ. Thankfully, with Jesus Christ, God looks down upon us and calls all of us in this room who have accepted him as our Lord and Savior as saints. Thankfully, we love a merciful God who made a way for us to move past our hypocrisy, to move past our sin, so that we can be in communion with him forever through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the only non-hypocrite human being that has ever walked the face of the earth, to never utter a hypocritical thought or statement for a nanosecond in his life. He was on the cross taking the blame and the punishment for all of our hypocrisy so that we can be united with God in heaven. He allows us to have that relationship with God. And like Abijah, in anything and everything we do, the glory should go to God. I guess I should say, and unlike Abijah, everything we do, the glory should go to God, because we are advancing his purposes. That should be our goal, to advance his purposes. Thankfully, during the messiest events of human history, God uses sinners, because if he didn't, nothing would happen in this world. He uses all of us each and every day to advance his purposes. But during these messy events, we need to make sure that we are in communion with God, that we are in the Word, that we are allowing the Holy Spirit to take root, because God will use people we may not like. He will use people we may not respect. He will use unrighteous men and women like Abijah to accomplish his heavenly desires. He used Abijah and other unrighteous descendants of David in order to continue the line of David's rule in Jerusalem, so that many centuries later, a descendant of Abijah, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, would fulfill God's covenant, keeping his promise to David. It can be infuriating to see hypocrisy in other people and to see other people not living out the life they expect of us. And when we see it, we're right to point it out and to be aware of it. But we should also make sure that we are not hypocrites when doing so, because we all must orient our own agendas to meet God's agenda. It's the surest way to be used according to his purposes, for us to look deep inside ourselves as we are in prayer, to be in his word, and to have the love of Jesus Christ and his good and holy sacrifice as our North Star, so that we aren't like Abijah, simply telling people what they want to hear, giving good speeches so that we sound like we're righteous when we may not be. Simply telling people what they want to hear and not holding ourselves to the same standards we hold others. We are going to sin in this way. You and me, we are going to sin in this way. We will probably do it a little bit every day. We can't help ourselves. We're going to stray. We're going to have our Abijah-like moments, even if it's just for a fleeting moment. And in that moment, we need to run to Jesus. And he's a merciful, loving Savior who's always anxious to forgive us. Thankfully, because of the cross, we can come to him and do that and know we are saved, know that we are right with God, know that no matter what we do, no matter how sinful we may act, no matter how much our actions and words on the outside don't match what is in our hearts, there's always a way back, thanks to Jesus's incredible sacrifice on the cross. We cannot fool God. Luke 12:2 says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." We may be able to hide things from people, and people may be able to hide things from us, but God sees our hearts. He sees everything. We cannot hide from him. So when we climb our own mountaintop to proclaim the goodness of God, we need to do it for God's glory and not our own, in the furtherance of the good news of Jesus Christ, his death and saving resurrection as a substitute for our sins. If that's the story we were climbing up on the mountain to tell and committing our lives to, we can avoid the sin of hypocrisy, and God will look down on us and not see another Abijah, but he will see sinners redeemed by him and his holy and perfect Son. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for these accounts of Abijah in the Old Testament and the lessons that you teach us about hypocrisy. We thank you for Jesus's perfect and holy sacrifice as the only one in the world whose external faith matched his internal faith all the time. And it was a holy and perfect faith. So we pray, we thank you, Lord, for the cross and for our ability to come to the cross when we have our moments of hypocrisy and when we do not have our actions meet up with our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.